Good to see you tonight. We're thankful that you're here, as many fans are waving. It's kind of warm tonight. I think the last time we were here, someone says it's a good illustration for a lesson on hell, and I think we're back to that lesson for a minute. But we're thankful to God for the good weather, for the warmth, for sunshine, for the opportunities that it gives us to enjoy His creation and remind ourselves that life itself and every part of it is a good blessing from His hand. And so we are thankful to Him for the warmth as well as for the cold and everything in between, as we know that these are things He supplies to us that sustain us not only now but every day of our lives as we live here on earth. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to remember there's nothing more important than being right with God in our lives. So we want to encourage you to think seriously and soberly about the state of your soul before God. That it is a truth that hell is real, and hell is hot. Hell lasts forever, and it's a just punishment for sin. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heaven is also real and eternal. And by the way, Hebrews 11, 6 says, by faith, or without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Our faith is not only that God exists, our faith is also that He will reward us for diligently seeking Him, for living by faith. And so the call of the gospel is to have a faith unto the saving of your soul. And that begins with a faith that will confess that Jesus is the Son of God and will repent of sins in your life to be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. And then as a Christian to live and walk faithfully day by day, believing He is and understanding that He rewards those who diligently seek Him, and to live for Him, not ourselves, to seek His will, not our own. And so if there's sin, from time to time in our lives, we're taught to confess that sin to Him. 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If that's your need, we urge you to confess those sins in prayer to God. If it's of some public nature, then use this opportunity to set those things right, not merely with the Lord, but also with those who have an understanding and knowledge of those same things and that influence of evil, so that you might then have an influence of good. Did a little hiking yesterday on trails, and as I was walking those trails, it's been a while since I've hiked. Used to do that quite a lot, but I always think back and wonder, you know, how long did it take for that trail to get established? And then I wonder, well, you know, who walked it first? And over time, as it became one that was more and more used, that trail became more and more obvious. And to a point where now the Forestry Service maintains certain of those trails for the benefit of the public. Someone had to go first. Someone literally had to blaze the trail. And we generally admire people who have blazed trails. Astronauts, Lewis and Clark. We appreciate the pioneer spirit that has helped develop our country and indeed around the world in many different times and places. When we get to spiritual context and spiritual thoughts and application, we remember that Jesus is the trailblazer of our salvation. That every spiritual principle that God enjoins upon us, Jesus did first. Jesus blazed the trail. He led the way. And the Bible describes Him in that way. And we'll just take a few minutes tonight to remind ourselves of some of these important things, because we often appreciate the fact that Jesus is an example. Well, He's the captain of our salvation. Hebrews 2 and verse 10 says, and the Word talks about one who has a preeminent position, a leader or a ruler, one who is a prince that goes before and originates and is the pioneer, as it were, a trailblazer, a leader. And so the verse says, Hebrews 2:10, it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That is, complete. He is the originator of our salvation. He has blazed the trail. He has made the path of our salvation possible and completed. That was completed through His sufferings. Again, in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, the writer of this epistle uses similar terminology when he says, looking unto Jesus, the author or the captain and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Trailblazers out here in our country, out in the woods and the wildernesses, there was something ahead, something they looked toward, something that they were pressing on to. Well, there was something set before them, and I suspect at least the trail I was on yesterday, what was set before them was a magnificent vista of Mount Shuckson and Mount Baker when you get up there to that ridge. There's something set before them, and so they endure whatever need to be endured to get to that was set before them. He says Jesus did that. There was joy set before Him, but before the joy there was suffering. There was a cross. And now He sat down at God's right hand. Completed, He originated and He finished. He perfected our salvation and the faith that we put in Him for the salvation of our soul, for heaven as our eternal home. And so we're to follow His steps. As I said a minute ago, we speak often and thank God often in our prayers for the example Jesus set. These are some of the things we'll be talking about tonight, but that He calls upon all of us to follow Him, to walk in His steps. When He saw a man named Levi, a tax collector, we know him as Matthew, also the man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, He said to him, "Follow Me." And He arose and followed Him. Jesus told Matthew, "Follow Me." And Matthew, he left his work. He left that task and he walked in the steps of Jesus. He continued to learn and be eventually an apostle of Jesus. In Matthew 16 and 24, "If any man would come after Me," that's our decision when we became Christians. We decided to come after Jesus. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. When we decide to follow Jesus, you see there's something set before us, but it's going to take something on our part. We're going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to have to take up the burden that we must bear. As Jesus bore His cross, He endured the cross, He despised the shame, and now is at God's right hand. And so we too, if we want to go to heaven when we die, if we want to go to heaven eventually after the day of judgment, then we're going to have to walk in the steps of Jesus. Again in John 12 and 26, Jesus said, "If anyone serves Me, let him follow Me. And where I am, there My servant will be also. If anyone serves Me, him My Father will honor." So following Jesus is equated with serving Jesus. We serve Him by following. We follow Him by serving Him. And God honors. God values. God holds as dear the one who will follow and serve Jesus. So He says, "I'm leading the way. I'm the trailblazer. I'm the captain of your salvation. I'm the leader. You follow Me. I've made it possible. I've originated and I've perfected your salvation, your faith. Now you walk as I walk. You live as I live." That is, you have the faith in the Father, in God. You live according to His Word and you'll be rewarded. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, a familiar passage to us, Peter says, "To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin nor was deceit in His mouth." Jesus suffered for doing what was right, because He chose to do the will of God. He obeyed God in His life. He suffered for it, and He calls us to do the same. And that's how we know that we know Him. It's when we will walk and live the life that He sets before us to live. 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps My word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in Him. He that says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. So just as Jesus walked, as in John 12:13, the Tanner read for us. Jesus, they're squabbling over who's greatest. Never mind they had dirty feet at the Passover meal. Jesus gets up and girds Himself with a towel and washes their feet. Sets an example, He says. Do you know what I've done? If I, the Master, wash your feet, serve you, you're to serve one another. But that was going to require humility to follow Jesus, to follow His example. It was going to require that we divest ourselves of our pride, of our think-sos, of our preferences, and that we listen carefully and walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Look with me at a few things here for just a few minutes. Some things that Jesus has done first as the trailblazer of our salvation. Obedience. Jesus blazed the trail of obedience for us. And we can learn a great deal about what it means to obey by looking at Jesus. In John 15 and verse 10. John 15:10. Jesus says, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. You see, He did it first. He kept His Father's commandments and resided in. He says, I abide in His love. So now He calls upon us to follow His lead, to be obedient people, to be submissive to Him, to yield to Jesus. We get the wrong impression at times. I'm afraid that when we talk about things we ought to obey, you know, a lot of folks have an idea that, well, it's the church demanding those things of me. And the church expects me to do X, Y, and Z. No, it's Jesus that expects it. We're the church, and we're the ones that are supposed to be following His example of obedience. We're the ones that are supposed to walk in His steps. In this. It's not the church that ordains truth, determines truth. It's the church that follows truth. It's the church, the saved ones, who follow the trail our Master has blazed for us in this regard. In John 6:38, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. So just like Jesus blazes this trail of obedience to do God's will, do the Father's will, He calls on us to. Look at Hebrews 5 in that list. Hebrews 5 and 7 or 8 says, though He was a son, and by the way, it says in the days of His flesh, offering up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. Here's Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in agony and anguish with tears and cries for that anticipated impending torturous death. And He prayed to the one who's able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His godly fear. He wasn't saved from the death, but He endured. He endured that because He gave Himself to the task. What do you call that, Philip? When you get to high spot, you said that trail, it becomes a trail of sadness. That's what you said. Trail of sadness. That's what He kept telling us. This is just a trail of sadness. Just push through it. Push through it. Well, Jesus pushed through it. That's part of obedience at times. Because there's something at the end that's worth it. And so you obey. Because, you see, Jesus blazed that trail for us. He shows us what obedience is about. It is about emptying ourselves to the Father's will. I mean, totally just saying, God, if that's what You want me to do, if that's what You expect, if that's what Your Word teaches, then I will do it. That's the obedient spirit, and that becomes the obedient life, and that becomes those who follow Jesus. That is the becoming nature of the life of the obedient child of God. Now, look, He yielded to authority. You say, how did He blaze the trail? He teaches us that obedience means we recognize there's an authority over us. He was able to say, My Father is greater than I.
He submitted himself. Obedience ultimately gets down to a willingness to yield to someone who has more power, more authority, and has the right. And in God's case, not merely the right, but you see, His commandments are an expression of His love for us. His commandments are not oppressive. They're not burdensome. They are liberating. They liberate us from sin. They liberate us from the sorrows of sin, the pains of sin. His commandments are for our good. Jesus knew that. Jesus completely yielded Himself to the Father's will in obedience by humbling Himself even to the point of death, death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. We want to be obedient children. When we approach the Word of God, it is to hear what He wants of us. As a father, as a child, as a husband, as a wife, as a preacher, as an elder, as a class teacher, as any relationship you can think of. God's Word has an application for us to use in this area of obedience, to be obedient, to serve the will of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 7, application is made of Jesus quoting from Psalm 40. It says, "In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. I have come," he says, "to do your will, O God." Surely that would be the motto of our lives, shouldn't it? I have come, I am here to do your will, O God, not my own, and to be led by that will. Jesus shows us that so that He is able to say, my food is to do my Father's will, to accomplish His will, His work. John 4 and 34, as His disciples asked Him about the food and had He already eaten, and He was talking about another kind of food, another kind of work, He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. And He did. On the cross, remember, He said, it is finished. He did that because He was obedient. And He teaches us the submission, the commitment, the enduring nature of what it means to obey. You get tired of obeying sometimes? Imagine the cross is pretty tiresome. You see, Jesus said we have to take up our cross. It might be lonely at times, pretty lonely on the cross. But Jesus said, bear your cross. Take up your own cross and follow me. Perhaps if it feels like all have forsaken you, Jesus felt that when He cried out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you're not alone. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? So with good courage we say the Lord is with me. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. And I know I've just paraphrased that. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Obedience. Jesus blazed the trail. We need to be obeying Christ. He became the author of eternal salvation. Remember, the author, the captain, the source, the originator and perfecter. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Hebrews 5:9. Why do people fight so about obedience and its connection with salvation? When the Bible is very clear, Hebrews 5:9, obedience and salvation are connected. It's a part of God's grace through faith. God offers a salvation. But our faith requires that we obey God. And we will not be saved by grace if we do not follow the trail Jesus blazed for us of being obedient, even to the point of death, because the Lord's will is more important than our own. That's what obedience is all about. Jesus blazed a trail of sacrifice in John 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus says very clearly that no one took His life from Him. He gave it up. My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. This is one of the commands he obeys. A voluntary sacrifice of himself. He blazes this trail. He said, Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give. And so he calls upon us to give, to sacrifice like he did, to sacrifice self, deny self. Remember in that same verse, Matthew 16:24. Deny self. Christianity is not about just coming up to a point where something disagrees with what we want. And then they say, well, I'm not going to go any further than that because that's not what I want. In Titus 2:11-12, the Word of God says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that. That is, God's instruction from by His grace has a purpose. The intent is denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly and righteously in this present age. So we have to deny sin and its lusts, ungodliness, unrighteousness, irreverent attitudes and conduct toward God, and unrighteous treatment of our fellow man. So we sacrifice, he says. Sacrifice, give up those sinful things as we give up ourselves to the will of Jesus, of the Lord. Jesus carried His own cross, remember? And we got to carry ours. We spoke about that a while ago. Part of sacrifice. And it hurts. There's pain attached to what we're talking about. Being a Christian, faithful to Jesus, will bring some pain at times. There's no way around that. Jesus' death was not a painless death. And crucifying self is not painless. Because you see, just like Jesus on the cross, there is the elimination of certain things that would stand in our way of being fully obedient. And giving those things up, refusing those things from now on, is the trail Jesus calls upon us to follow. As He bore His cross with great agony, so we are too as well. But you know, when we sacrifice for Christ, we also do it because we know there's great value in it. The kingdom of God is precious to us. And so it's worth it to us to sacrifice. You mean, being a Christian is worth not being like the world. There are greater advantages. There are greater blessings when we devote ourselves to righteousness than giving ourselves over to the values and the conduct that the world holds as important. Look at Matthew 13. In the parables, a couple of parables here, Jesus emphasizes the value of the kingdom. He said again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Here's a man who evidently, unexpectedly, he finds a treasure. He says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. A man finding a treasure out there in the field. And he knows the value. He sees the value of it. He's happy about the opportunity. And he sells all that he has. He sacrifices everything else because of the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. What do we give up for the kingdom of heaven's sake? To sacrifice whatever that is because we know how valuable heaven is. And it's worth the cost. We count the cost, we pay the price, we make the sacrifice of putting God first, of submitting our will to His, and not just saying, well, I'll do it because God says so type of attitude, but conforming our thinking to His. To think the way He thinks, as He's revealed His thinking to us in His Word. You know, we read documents that anybody else writes and we say, well, I can get into that guy's head. You know, I can begin to understand how he thinks. But we get to the Bible and say, oh, nobody can understand it. Oh, everybody can make it say whatever they want. Well, that's true enough. People can make the Bible say whatever they want to, but that doesn't mean it says everything they want it to. See,
God reveals Himself in His Word and shows us the value of sacrificing. But again, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a merchant seeking goodly beautiful pearls. But here's a man who he knows the difference between a beautiful pearl and just a piece of sand, I suppose, you know, one that just doesn't meet the standard. He goes out looking for the beautiful pearls, and he found one, a pearl of great price. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. The supreme value of the kingdom, again, makes it worth the sacrifice. Jesus blazes the path. He shows us what sacrifice is all about. And now He calls upon us to make whatever sacrifice of time, energy, effort, values, to do what's right in God's sight, to follow His will, to be the obedient person we just talked about. Jesus blazed the trail of love, didn't He? In Ephesians 5, we were taught that when the Scripture says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. So here's if we imitate God, it's because God has done something that we before we did it, so that we can now be like Him, do the same thing. He says, walk in love. There's the imitation here. Imitate God like children, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So here's an obedient Christ who sacrifices Himself out of love. So He blazes a trail of obedience and sacrifice and love. And now we're to walk in that love. We're to blaze or walk the trail He has blazed. He walked it first. He beat down the path. He shows us what love is. God has shown that by sending His own Son to die for us. And now we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. That's why we begin to allow and let the love of Christ compel us. Christ's love compels us not to be hateful, not to be selfish, not to hold malice in our hearts, bitterness in our hearts toward others. He shows us, or I should say love shows that we are His, that we belong to Him, that we are His disciples. By this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love one for another. When we choose to no longer act in the best interests of each other, yielding ourselves to the benefit of one another before ourselves and rather than ourselves, then we no longer display to the world the influence and example of love that Jesus set for us. We're no longer walking in love. He said, walk in love. That means make that your path. Make that your course. It's a deliberate choice, isn't it? Love we're talking about is not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a decision of our will. 1 John 4 and verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. And then verse 16. He who has known and believed the love that God has for us, or we have known and believed the love God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Well, God has loved us. And we make a choice that we're going to practice the same kind of love. But that's going to require attention on our part, because the temptation is not to love others who harm us, hurt us, abuse us, mistreat us, do something wrong to us. But Jesus has blazed a trail. And whether it's our brethren, or it's our family, or it's our neighbors, or it's even our enemies, God expects us to love, to act with goodwill, to act in their interests rather than in a hateful way. By the way, how do you love you? I want you to look at Luke 6:27. How do you love your enemy? Luke 6:27 explains it to us. Matthew 5 does also. But look at how it's simply stated in Luke 6:27. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear." Now, in other words, I'm going to tell you who are listening to me. Are you listening to me? He says, love your enemies, do good, to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Here's how you love your enemy. You do them good. You do them good when they don't do you good. You see. When they hate you, you do them good. That's the trail Jesus has blazed. You want to follow that trail? It's not always an easy trail. Sometimes it's going to be a trail of sadness. But you push through and you do good even to those who don't do you good and indeed try to harm you. You pray for them. You bless them. Because you see, you're not going to allow sin to overwhelm you, but you're going to follow the example and walk in love the way God has loved us, the way Jesus has loved us. So we began with obedience, sacrifice, and love. Now, look at the trail of forgiveness for a minute. Jesus blazed the trail of forgiveness. Jesus on the cross showed us what it means. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Even before someone had said, "I've sinned, forgive me," Jesus had a heart of forgiveness. Unless we have a heart ready to forgive, then we will not forgive when the sinner seeks it. God has a heart ready to forgive, seeking forgiveness. Now, those sinners had to respond in God's way for God's forgiveness to be received, because God, after all, is a just God too. And God has some things to say about what we're to do when we sin. What it's done, what it causes, and what it required. It required the death of the Son of God so we can have forgiveness. So there's some responsibilities about being forgiven, but He teaches us about our faith to be ready to forgive, like He did on the cross. Father, forgive them. And Father had a plan, and has a plan, to forgive them when they sin against us, even as He sinned against the Son. He teaches us then to put on a heart of forgiveness, doesn't He? Colossians 3, 12 and 13. As God's beloved, put on a heart of tender mercies, of compassion and of forgiveness. He says, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you forgive. He says, so also you must do. Colossians 3:13. Now, the way Jesus forgives is immediately and totally. We're thankful that when we go to the Father and we say, "Father, forgive me, for I've sinned," that He completely forgives us, that He immediately releases. So, if God's Son has blazed that kind of a trail, then that's exactly what He's calling upon us to be doing also. To forgive others the way God forgives us. In 2 Corinthians 2, you remember the man who had had his father's wife? He had sinned grievously and the church had not acted as they should. They hadn't disciplined that sinner. But now they've repented of that and they have applied the necessary discipline to try to save the spirit in the day of the Lord. And he has responded with repentance. So that now in the text, it says, if I've caused any grief, or if anyone has caused grief, he's not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. The sinner had brought grief upon the church, upon the brethren. And now he says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one is swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. So here's the connection of love and forgiveness. We don't really love somebody if we're not going to forgive them, particularly when they seek forgiveness according to God's will, and we hold back that forgiveness, we don't love them. God, can you imagine God withholding His forgiveness when we He says He loves us? He calls us to come to Him and be forgiven, but when we come to Him and say, "I've sinned, forgive me," He says, "No, I'm not going to do that right now." I'm going to wait a while. I'm just going to see how you do for a while before I make that decision. Now, we don't want God, nor expect God, nor does God treat us that way. We must not treat others that way. Now he says, "To this end I wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive." Paul said, I had already judged, but now I'm going to forgive him too. You forgive him, I forgive him. Indeed, if I forgive anything, I've forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. See, when we're not willing to forgive, we give Satan an opportunity to bring us into sin ourselves. We got to totally and immediately forgive. And always forgive. Remember, Jesus in that text says, if your brother sins seven times in a day against you, and seven times in a day he comes back to you and says, I repent, you forgive him. See, always forgive. Word, the number seven is used symbolically. He didn't mean on the eighth time, no more forgiveness. He meant, you look at yourself, you take heed to yourself, you don't become a stumbling block to others by not forgiving them. Being ready and willing always to do that. From the heart, just as God forgives us, as Jesus taught that lesson in Matthew 18. One other point I wanted to show you about Jesus, and that is he blazed the trail of resisting temptation. Resisting temptation. He has blazed this trail for us to resist when we're tempted. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, you do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We find mercy of forgiveness, and we also find grace to help us when we're tempted, to resist temptation as he did. You remember, Satan left Jesus until an opportune time, Luke 4:13 says. He didn't just have three temptations and it was over, and he didn't have to worry about temptation the rest of his life. No, it says that Satan left him until an opportune time. Satan's always looking for an opportune time. He is the most deadly stalker there ever was and ever will be. He's stalking you for the rest of your life. First Peter 5 and verse 8. You see, the temptations of sin are going to always be with us. Lifelong stalker. Just be ready. Be aware that Satan constantly is looking for an opportunity, looking for an opening, so that he can devour your soul. You're not going to be able to isolate yourself from the stalker. No amount of isolation is going to achieve some kind of protection. If you have a mind, and you do. Maybe I'll put it this way. Since you have a mind, I think we all have minds. Since you have a mind, you're going to be tempted through your mind. He's going to use your mind and the things in your mind to set temptations before you to sin against God. You know, because we have a body, he's going to set temptations before us through the sinful use of the body. He's going to tempt us to use our bodies in ways that are not in the honor of God and service of God, to be sins against God. Because we are social creatures, we're going to be tempted with the interaction that we have with others. There will be temptations that will be before us that we're going to have to resist. Because we are sexual beings, we're going to have to fight the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. You see, that list can go on and on. There's always going to be multiple areas in our lives that Satan is going to be probing, pushing, looking for, trying to find the kink, the crack, some place that he can get his teeth into us, lead us into spiritual death, sin and death. Jesus showed us the path to not yield to temptation. He shows us that He was tempted in all points, like we're tempted. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Jesus experienced temptation in His life, and yet He resisted the devil. Just as James 4 and 7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We have to understand Satan's enticing us. You know, James 1 explains the process of temptation. He says, each one is drawn away when he is by his own desires and enticed. There's internal desires that we have and there's external enticements. Satan's the external enticement. He's putting the temptations in front of us. Jesus resisted those every time. And He calls upon us to resist. Also, God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but He will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you can endure. You can resist temptation. It's not impossible. Hard? Yes. Sacrificial? Absolutely. With obedience, with sacrifice, with a love for God, with a love for truth, you see, and a willingness to repent, and refusal to yield, temptations, sins can be overcome, forgiven, and resisted. That's God's will for us. God's will is not that we keep on sinning. He hasn't saved us through the Savior so that we can just keep on sinning. But we can resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Jesus has shown us the way. And it's important to continue to go back to Jesus to find out and to see how He resisted the temptations of people who rebuked Him, refused Him, rejected Him, ignored Him, reviled Him. And He didn't revile in return. He didn't respond in kind. He never sinned against all of those who were treating Him so badly. We learn how to resist temptation because the captain of our salvation has led the way. He teaches us to do as He has done. Whether it's washing the feet of the disciples to teach humble service, whether it's the points that we've been making tonight about obedience and sacrifice and love, about forgiveness, about resisting temptation. Blessed are you if you do them. God's blessing comes when we do what God calls us to do, when we follow the trail Jesus has blazed. He's made your salvation possible. Won't you respond tonight? He'll save you from your sins. You can become a Christian, buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, cleansed, added by Him to His church, and then live with the sure hope of heaven and be His servant, serving Him by serving others day by day. If you're a Christian, there's sin in your life, repent. Come back to the Lord. Respond to His call, won't you? While we stand and we sing.
Our